Ephesians chapter 1. We are continuing in this study, and if you remember, the theme of the book is in Christ. That's the big idea, that it's in Christ that we find our true identity. And so we can say our true identity in Christ. And what we're looking at is a chapter that's going to start outlining a lot of the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon those who have put faith in Christ, upon us, we who are believers in Christ, we who have been redeemed by Christ, we His children, all the blessings that He's showered upon us. Now, this book can be broken up into three sections. Section number one is chapters 1, 2, and 3. Where we look at how God has blessed us in so many ways. In other words, what God has done for us. Simply put, chapters 1 through 3, what God has done for me. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, we could say, in response to what God has done for us, this is how we ought to live our lives. And then chapter 6 focuses on the spiritual battle that all of us as Christians are in and how we are to fight this spiritual battle. Because there is an adversary of our souls that wants to get us away from thinking the way that God thinks towards us. And so it's so important to understand the way that God views us and our true identity in Christ. And so the first three chapters tell us all that God has done for us. And when we see ourselves the way God sees us, that has a revolutionary, it revolutionizes the way we think. You know, so often we look at our performance. That's how we judge ourselves so often when it comes to God. In other words, if I'm doing what's right, then God's happy with me. Do you ever do that? You ever feel like if you're doing what's right, God's happy with you, and then when you blow it, God's not happy with you anymore? Now, that's how I often view things. But the fact of the matter is God doesn't see us based on our performance. God's not in heaven looking at you and saying, you blew it. I'm angry with you. I don't like you anymore. God doesn't do that. And the reason why He doesn't do that, why He doesn't look at us with this teeter-totter, so to speak, of good boy, good girl, bad girl, based on your performance, is because He sees us through His Son, Jesus. He's looking at what Christ did for us. And when we've come to God through faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account, and we've become a part of God's family. And His lens, the way He sees us, is through Christ. And it's so important for us to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because when we begin to look at ourselves the way God sees us, that has a powerful effect, a refining effect, a securing effect. It changes the way we see ourselves. We stop looking at ourselves based on our performance and more focusing on what Jesus did for us on the cross and how He made it possible for us to have such a wonderful relationship with God. And what that does is that frees us from the guilt, from the shame of the past, because God has forgiven us. We who are His children, we are forgiven in Christ. And we are forgiven from the things that we've done, the things that we do, and the things that we will do. Now, that's not to say that we can continue in sin, because when we understand the love that God has for us, and we understand the forgiveness that we've been recipients of, that has such a transforming effect that it causes us to not want to continue to do those things that we know would grieve the Spirit of God. You know, let me put it to you this way. When you love somebody, and when you know that they love you, and their love for you is genuine, do you think of ways that you can hurt them? Of course you don't. When a thought comes into your mind that you know would hurt them, you think, I can't do that, because that would hurt them. And they love me, and I love them, and I don't want to do anything that would hurt them. And if you do hurt them, you're very sensitive, and you feel bad, and you want to get right. You want to say, I'm sorry for what I did, and you don't want to keep doing that. Isn't that true? And so when you understand the love of God and the grace of God, that has such a profound effect on you that you think, God, I don't want to hurt you. And you who have been born again and you're still struggling with that, trying to please God with your performance, all it is that you haven't truly come to understand the love that God has for you. And once you understand and you mature in your understanding of the love of God, you'll stop looking at things based on your performance when it comes to your relationship with God, and you'll start looking at God based on Jesus' performance and what he's done for you, and that frees you. And so it is so important to understand all the things that God has done for you, to mature in your understanding, because that frees you to fight the fight of faith that we're in, to do battle, because we are in a spiritual war, with the confidence knowing that God is behind you, that God is with you, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that God's thoughts towards you are not evil, but they're good, and that enables you to fight this fight of faith. Sometimes people are in a constantly defeated state because, again, they view the relationship with God based on our performance. My hope and prayer is that throughout this study, as we are studying through this book of Ephesians, that we would mature and gain a greater understanding of the love and grace of God that sets us free to live for God and to fight the spiritual battle that we're in. Now, with that as somewhat of a backdrop, I want to encourage each one of you to take the time to read through the chapters of this book when we're not together. I encouraged you last week, and I know that some of you did. I want to encourage all of you to do it again or to start. Read chapter 1 today, read chapter 2 tomorrow. Keep reading the book of Ephesians as we're studying, and pray that God will give you a greater understanding of his heart towards you. It will free you even more than you've already been set free. Some of you have experienced victory, but there's still more. There's still greater victory for you. And the Lord will help you as you read and study and couple it with faith. And as you do, every week, come with the things that God has impressed upon your heart. And then kind of examine it with the things that I share. And you can say, wow, that's exactly what the Lord showed me. And it'll be confirming to you. Or you could say, I didn't see that. Wow. Or you could say, Pastor, you didn't see this. Let me share with you what the Lord showed me. And so we can have a wonderful experience as we're studying through this book. Now, let's pick up where we left off. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God is to be adored. He is to be well spoken of. And that's what the word blessed is. It means that God is adorable. We can just say, oh, praise you, God, and thank you, God, and God, you are awesome. You're so wonderful. Why? Because of all the spiritual blessings that he has showered upon you. Look what he says here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, that's something that we don't often think about as God's children. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That moment that you turned to Christ and became a follower of Christ, perhaps you didn't even realize the depth and the width, the height, the length of the blessings that God has showered upon you. You know, it's almost as life when you became born into this world. You didn't realize so many things, but as you continued to grow, you started to realize so many things that you had no idea of when you were just born. Well, in such a better way, spiritually, when you were born again, there's so many wonderful blessings that God has showered upon you. And those blessings, they're like things for us to hang on to and to live by every single day of our lives. What are they? I titled this message, Four Spiritual Blessings, Four Great Spiritual Blessings. But you know, as I was preparing, there's just so many more. There's so many. I was just going to focus on four, but there's so many. And I can tell you right now, we're not even going to get through one or two. That's why I encourage you to read on your own. There's nothing greater than self-discovery. Not that you discover yourself, but that you yourself discover these things on your own. They have such a greater meaning and impact. And so the first thing is that God chose you. And this is all in Christ. God chose you before the foundations of the world. That's an awesome, awesome thought. Look at Paul. He says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. He made provision for you to be a part of his family. There's two things here that I want to highlight before we move on. The first thing is God's choice. That is that, notice, when did he choose you? When did God choose you? Before you were even created. You weren't even here. So what does that tell us? Amen. And that is so true. It tells us this, that God chose you and it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with your performance in this sense. It had nothing to do with you in this sense. It had nothing to do with how well you were performing or how badly you blew it. Why? Because you didn't even exist yet. And you know what's even more amazing if you think about it is that God is all-knowing. We might understand it as omniscient. And because he's all-knowing, and I can't wrap my mind around this, but it's true. And I don't have to understand it to experience it and to believe it. And I can understand it because God is infinite and I'm just this little finite creation that he loves so much. We are very much loved by God. But he can see everything about you. He knows all the things that you would do. And I can't wrap my mind around it. He knew the times that before you came to Christ, that you would even blaspheme God and use Jesus' name as a curse word. He knew that. He knew the things that you would do in secret, the things that are in your heart that no one else knows. And you know that they're just, oh, you'd be embarrassed if people heard about what you've done. He knew all that. And now let me put it to you this way, and I'll finish that thought, if I remember, of course. If you had the ability to see into the future and to choose the people that would be a part of your life, and if you were to examine people's lives ahead of time, and you would look and see how they would treat you and the things that they would do to you, and if this person that you started a relationship with, you could see that down the road they would hurt you, they would be inconsistent, they would lie to you, they would do certain things that would really cause you financial troubles, would you choose them to be a part of your life? I wonder how many of you, if you had the opportunity now, it's too late, you already started the relationship, you already went this far, but if you had the opportunity now, if you would say, man, if I knew now what I knew then, I would have never engaged in this relationship. I've said it 100 times. Well, the fact of the matter is this. God knew everything about you. You're good, you're bad, and you're ugly. And he still chose you. What does that tell us? It tells us of an amazing love. That your idiosyncrasies, your sins, your faults, your failures, none of that has a bearing on him choosing to provide a way for you to have a relationship with him through his son Jesus. That's amazing. Now, again, don't misunderstand that I'm thinking that we could just live however we want and God's just okay with whatever we do. Because, again, when you understand the love of God, you know that that's not consistent with sound doctrine. And when we read the second aspect, when he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, it's not to be understood that that's how we ought to perform now. And before any of you perhaps start to think, well, what are you talking about? Let's get up and leave. Let's put it this way. If God wanted us to be holy and faultless, blameless, now, how many of us would be able to meet that requirement 100%, 100% of the time now?
No way.
We can't, because even though we are redeemed, we still are in an unredeemed body. And we sin because we are sinners. That's why we sin. Now, I've said this before, and perhaps you've heard it. The Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection because, practically speaking, it's an impossibility while we are in this state. But as we really understand the love and the grace of God and the Spirit of God moving in us and our desire to be pleasing to God, what we do experience is sinning less and less and less. I mean, think of you who are believers. Think of your life. Maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord for 5 years. Hasn't there been a change in these last 5 years for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for 5 years or less? Or how about 10 years or 20 years? Aren't you a different person because of Christ? You're a completely different person. Are you where you know you ought to be? There's still room for growth. But you are on the journey of growing because you belong to Christ, and Christ, by His Spirit, is working in you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So practically, we understand that God is not saying that you should be holy and without fault. He says, before Him in love. This is positionally. You know, the beauty of one of the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon us is that because we are in Christ, positionally, the way He sees us is complete in His Son, Jesus. He sees us in Christ, holy and without fault. And you know, one day, we are going to experience the reality of how God sees us. When we are translated from this life into the next, and we, because of what Christ did, will stand before Him holy, without fault, in His presence. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Now, if we were to start to see ourselves more the way God sees us positionally, I think that that would have such a profound effect that it could even help us, some of us, with insecurities, with depression, with discouragement, chronic discouragement. See, so often we see ourselves the way we are. And I'll be quite frank with you, I don't like the way I am. And I know there's a few others that don't like it either. But God, He says, this is my true identity in Christ. This is who I really am in Christ. And if I were to start seeing myself, instead of looking at myself the way I see myself, which is not all that good, and put on the lenses or the perspective that God has of me, my life, I've experienced, and I'm just telling you this, you know, I've experienced this, and I'm talking as if we would start. I know many of us have experienced this. I've experienced, by seeing myself the way God sees me, there's such a freedom, such a sense of peace. There's such a sense of assurance and confidence. He's really changed the way that I think and the way that I see myself. Now, it's not all about me. It's really about what God has done for me. It's not about you. It's what God has done for you. And God wants us to see us the way He sees us, to see all that He's done for us. Because what that does is that has a transforming effect on us, so much so that we can't help but recognize how beautiful God is, how awesome He is, and that He is to be blessed and to be praised. And we become billboards for God. And so He chose you, and positionally He sees you because you are in Christ, without fault and holy. And that's precious. And He adopted us. It says here in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You know, when you think of adoption, I don't know if any of you have adopted any children, and perhaps some of you that are here have. So you know the whole adoption procedure. I've never adopted any children, but I've talked to people who have. You know, one of the beautiful things that I've learned when people start talking about adoption, they just have such a desire and such an affection and such a, again, desire to want to adopt, but they don't even know who they're going to adopt. And the child, the children, there is no like process in this light. That the child is looking, for example, Craigslist. Child seeking parents. 1 year old, looking for a good home. You just don't see that. So in that sense, there's not like the children looking, and the parents don't even know at the point where they decide they're going to adopt, they don't even know who the child is going to be. They don't really care. I mean, for the most part, they don't care. I've never heard anyone tell me, yeah, what we're going to do is we're going to go in this program where we're going to have 100 children come and stand before us, and we're going to do this process of elimination. And just by observation, you know, we're going to get rid of the first 90. Okay, all you 90 kids, nah, not interested in you. And now that we have this 10, you know, we're going to say, let me hear you speak. Tell me something about yourself. There's no process like that. And okay, we're going to eliminate it for these last five. Now you five, I want you to show me some talent that you have. Come on, perform for me. It's not like that. Okay, you three, just you two. You know, which one can show us how much you want us? Come on, crawl to us. I mean, it's not twisted. It's not. And God didn't do that to us. And when a child is adopted in this culture and in this time, when a child was adopted, the life that they knew previously and the details of that life, once the child was adopted and that was on record, that previous life, it was as if it didn't even exist anymore. And we've been adopted into the family of God. What another spiritual, awesome blessing. Through Christ, because we came to Christ. And our previous life, it's as if it didn't even exist. You know, the scripture says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's such a beautiful thought to know that God adopted us into his family. And that past life is done. And for some of you who are still struggling because you live in the past, if you're in Christ, you can let that go. God's let it go. You know, I'm going to pretty soon invite the ushers to come forward, but not quite yet. But before I do, I've shared with you that my father, he's in the hospital. And I appreciate all of your prayers. You know, he's in a tough situation. He's really battling for his life. Mentally, he's fine. Spiritually, he's fine. But physically, he is not doing well at all. It's really life or death at this point, at any time. If he continues, it will be by the prayers of the saints and really the grace of God. But he's okay. He's okay. He knows where he's going. And those of you who've come to visit, we really appreciate it. And at this point, it's gotten so critical, and all the family's back that they put a sign on the door, just family only, because he does need his rest. And so I appreciate all of you who've come, and I appreciate even more so all your prayers. But the point that I want to get to is this. When we go see my dad, it's so awesome. And I've had two brothers that have come up from out of state, one from Texas and one from California. And man, when they came, my dad was like, you know, he wanted a hug. And so they came and he gave them a hug. And then they stopped hugging and then he said, "Give me another hug. Give me another hug." So cute. And he gave him another hug. And I was sitting down and he said, "David, come here, give me a hug." And then I gave him a hug. You know, we have a past, my dad and I. And my dad, it's so great that he didn't do this. He didn't say, "Hey, Dave, come here. Remember when you were 17 and you stole my Buick LeSabre? Remember you took it, you asked to borrow it, and you didn't give it back for months? Remember you and your girlfriend's sister, who's here, by the way, you guys were driving, and you hit some black ice, and you lost control of the car, and you ended up in a ditch? You remember that?" My dad didn't say, "You remember that the only thing that really protected you at that point was that fire hydrant that you knocked out and it cost me $400? You remember that? Where's my money? You still haven't paid me." You know, my dad, the past, he doesn't even think about it. He loves me. He loves his children so much. And if I were to say, "Dad, I'm sorry, I crashed your car and I never paid you," you think, well, you know what he would do? "And I am sorry, and I still haven't paid him back." But you know, that was, I don't know, 30 plus years or however so years ago. 20, almost 30 years. He wouldn't say, "Don't worry about it, Dave. That's in the past." And you know, for some of us this morning, that's what you need to hear. "Don't worry about it, my child. That's in the past. I love you." God speaking, "I love you. It's in the past. Don't worry about it. I love you." And that love of God has such a refining effect on our hearts. It transforms us. And you know, he says, "According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." You know, it brought great pleasure to God to do all that he has done for us. And I can't help, the most recent, beautiful expressions of joy and pleasure and delight I've seen in my father, who is in such a physically horrible state, and yet spiritually, it seems like the worse he goes physically, the more beautiful joy and expressions of joy are manifesting themselves. It's just beautiful. I haven't seen anything like it. Someone suffering so much and yet such great joy. And that joy that I've seen is probably just a glimpse of the joy, the pleasure that God has in doing what he's done for each one of you. And the joy that comes when you walk and when we walk with him in simplicity and just reciprocating that love. It brings him such delight. You bring God such delight as you've committed your life to Christ. And that is beautiful. Now the ushers, they're going to come and they're going to pass out the elements. And you're going to receive in your hand something that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. That cup, it represents his blood that was shed for our sins. That cracker represents his body that was beaten and broken, if you would, for us. And remember, Paul, he told us in Romans that God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. Christ died. And so this reminds us of such a love. Such a love that brings healing and brings forgiveness and brings a quality of life and restores relationship with God. And maybe some of you, you're here and you really don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God. Well, you do. It's just not a right relationship. Everybody has a relationship with God, either a right one or a wrong one. And so God today is just reminding you through his servant and by his spirit and through his word that he loves you. He chose you. He's made provision for you to have a wonderful relationship with him through his son, Jesus. But it's up to you. He won't force himself on you. He loves you. And he wants that you would be drawn to him as you realize that wonderful love that he has for you. And his spirit is at work right now drawing you. But you have to, from your free will, you have to turn to Christ who died for you. You know, God loved us. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that blood that Jesus shed was in order for us to be able to be cleansed from our sins. It was to atone for our sins. He atoned for our sins through his blood. And the only way that we can experience this forgiveness is through confession and repentance. And so if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you can right now. You could say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I acknowledge the fact that you are the Savior. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me of my sins. You know, Jesus, he came, he died on the cross. He's the Son of God. And then he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And his resurrection was for our justification. And you may not understand it all, but one thing you do understand, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, that you are a sinner. You know that. And that there's an emptiness, a void, and nothing in this world has been able to fill it. Jesus is the only one. God made us with that void so that we would come to the point that we would turn to him and allow him to fill it. But if you choose not to, you will carry that emptiness and that void all the days of your life. And there's no reason for that. And so you can make a commitment to Christ right now. And those of you who have made a commitment to Christ, and maybe you've been estranged from the Lord, the Lord is just saying, come on back. Come on back. I love you. You may have to change some things. You may have to go to some folks and say, look, I'm sorry for what I've done. But do whatever you have to do so that hindrance is not there between you and God. It's not worth it. You're his child. He loves you. And it's the devil. It's the devil who's there to try to get you separated from God. And it's not worth it. God has such a life for us. And so you just, from your heart, say, oh God, I'm sorry. I've gotten distracted. I've allowed the adversary to take advantage of me. And I wasn't thinking right. I wasn't seeing myself the way you see me. And I got off track. But I'm done. And recommit your life to Christ. This cup and this cracker represents what Jesus did to set us free. And if you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. And there's no reason for you to be in bondage. And so we, with just that heart of anticipation, we partake by faith, knowing that God loves us with such a perfect love. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your perfect love towards us. We thank you that you chose us since the foundations of the world. We thank you that you have a plan for us that we could never, ever accomplish on our own. And that is that we would be holy and faultless in your sight. And Lord, we thank you for the glorious future that we have. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family. And one day, we are going to be in your presence forever, the whole family. There's going to be an awesome family reunion, and things are going to be the way they're supposed to be from that time forward. And we have such a glorious hope in you. And Lord Jesus, we know that all of this is possible because of what you did on the cross. We thank you for shedding your blood on the cross and giving yourself so that we could be redeemed. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, we remember you. We love you, Jesus. And even more so, we thank you for your great love for us. Let us partake.